Thank you, Morgan. That was beautiful. Just in case you're wondering, I'm not the normal pastor, so, you know, withhold judgment. My dad's on the Haiti mission trip. He loves to go on those. So people often ask me when I'm, you know, preaching, do I get nervous? And the answer is yes. Okay, yes. Maybe not as much as I used to. But yes, when you're still standing up here and all eyes are on, yes, you get nervous. But Teresa and I were kind of talking about how, you know, I used to prepare. I mean, I would prepare months in advance. I was so worried about every word, you know, that you would just tweak and tweak, and I would add all these scriptures in. Like, if it applied, I thought I had to put it out there. But I've come a long way since then. Sorry if I preached, you know, five sermons at once. I used to do that, and I didn't know it at the time. But today I've kept it to one passage. You know, it's only six verses. I have added a few in that add to the understanding, but they're just verses. They're not passages. So I have worked hard to narrow it down just to make sure that just want to cover the passage and not a bunch of passages. So in the past, I've kind of shared a lot of my own stories and then, you know, kind of gone into the scripture from there. But I've kind of come to a place where I'd rather just let the word do the talking. I'll add in my, you know, a couple of stories at the end, but if it's all right, instead of starting with stories and going to the scripture from there, we're going to start with the scripture head first, and then I'll kind of add in some stories at the end. So this morning what I wanted to do was kind of give you, we're going to look at John chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, so if you'll turn there. And then what we're kind of going to do today is I'm going to give you a little timeline, a little overview of when this passage happened, kind of some events that happened around this passage that helped with my understanding, and then just kind of go through this verse by verse. You know, normally I didn't do the whole three-point thing with that all start with the same letter. It's just kind of verse by verse today. So that's kind of what we're going to do. So if you found your place, I'm going to read John chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Would you pray with me? Father, as we go into your word, I just pray that that you would speak, Father, that you would speak through your word, God, that we would hear it. God, we would have open ears to hear what you have to say to us, Father, that we would be able to understand this word, apply this word to our lives, Father. And then be able to know you more, God, and then be able to respond to it, God, in the correct way, however you would have it, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the timeline is that this was Jesus' kind of last hours before the cross. This was his last night. And so kind of to start with, he washes their feet. You know, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. They take the Lord's Supper. You know, he breaks the bread, says, "This is my body." And drinks the wine, says, "This is my blood." And then past that, you kind of got John chapters 13 through 16, which is like this last teaching, this last parting shot, last words of encouragement. He ends that with John 16:33, which is the verse right before John 17, and says, "Be of good cheer, you know, do not be afraid, I've overcome the world." So he encourages them with that last statement because he was about to leave them. They were about to be there on their own because he was about to go to the cross. And then in John 17, Jesus prays this prayer for his disciples. You know, I think it was, those were his last words to his disciples, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he sets out, and he knows he's going to end up on the cross. And so in chapter 18, you know, following chapter 17, they set out. They go across the Kidron Valley, and chapter 18 talks about a garden. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus is under immense pressure of what's about to happen. So he kind of says, "Disciples, you know, y'all stay here and pray. I'm going to go over here." And he falls and he prays and he comes back and his disciples are sleeping. All right. He says, "Can you not pray with me for an hour?" And so he goes away again. and prays, and then he falls, and that's where the scripture says that his sweat was like drops of blood. And then he comes back, and they're sleeping again. All right, so this is maybe the most famous naps in the Bible. All right, that they couldn't stay awake, you know, big meal. And so I said, hopefully there's no heavy eyes in here this morning. I tell the youth when I'm in there that if I see you sleeping, I'm going to throw something. I reserve the right to throw something. And it's happened a couple of times. But I won't do that here. But I hope there's no heavy eyes. And so in 18 verses 2 and 3, that's when Judas knew where they were going to be. He brings the Roman soldiers and betrays them with a kiss. And then from there, Jesus is taken through the trials and then eventually ends up on the cross. So between the washing of the disciples' feet, the Lord's Supper, you have this, and the last teaching, you have this prayer, and then this is kind of right before he sets off toward the cross, really. So as he begins in verse 1, he says that Jesus spoke these words, that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So the first thing I kind of saw was that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know, he didn't bow and close his eyes, so you might maybe try that sometime. I'm not sure. But he says the time has come. The hour is now. If you kind of look back and read through Jesus' lifetime, several times he said, my hour is not yet come, or the time is not now. You know, my hour is not yet come. And so he gets all the way to this, and he says, the time is now. The time is now for what? And that's where he says, for your Son to be glorified, that you may be glorified in the process. And I have to be honest when I say that, that tripped me up. You know, I wrestled with this one. Glorify means to give honor to. So what he's saying is, give honor to your Son, that your Son may give honor to you. All right, except when you put those two together with the time is now, we're talking about the cross. All right, so I'm like, how can he be talking about glorify me, glorify you, and the cross in the same sentence, you know? Because we say we hope that everything we do gives glory to God. We want to give honor to God. That's what we want to do here. And so can I be honest and say that most of the time when we say that, it kind of means gathering with an attitude of praise, all right? And certainly in my own mind, it doesn't mean something that's going to hurt me or cost me deeply. That's just me, maybe not, I don't know. And yet Jesus says, glorify me. You know, I will go to the cross if that means your glory. And so he gives himself over to that death on a cross. And at first glance, that doesn't sound like glory to me. Maybe that's just me again, I don't know. But I got tripped up on that. How could Jesus pray that? You know, how could Jesus pray that? And what I kind of came to was that he's so committed to the Father's will that, okay, he's willing to go through that, which that's a hard statement. You know, but he's so committed to God's will that he was willing to do that. And then, like, okay, well, how could God get glory from putting his Son through that, from telling his Son, yes, you know, go to the cross? And so a passage that helped me understand that was John 12, 23 and 24. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It'll just help explain this. It's John 12, 23 and 24. It's just a few pages back if you want to turn. But Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So you have almost the exact same sentence as John 17, 1. And then he goes on and kind of gives us a picture of what that looks like. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So he gives us an example there of what it looks like to be glorified. And he's speaking of himself. And so when he says that seed that falls to the ground and dies and is buried, he's talking about himself. That's the cross. And then that's the 3 days in the tomb. But what happens to a seed after a few days? Normally. Sprouts, all right? And that's the resurrection. That's speaking of his resurrection. And then when that seed sprouts, it comes up. It doesn't bring back just one seed with it, right? It brings back many. So that's the multiplied harvest that, speaking of all those that would eventually come to believe in him through his actions, through being that one grain of wheat that falls and dies, but when it comes up, you have many. And so that's exactly what he's talking about in verse 2, back in John 17, when he says that, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So that offer of eternal life is that multiplied harvest that that we just looked at. And that's why the cross brings God glory. Is yes, it must have been hard for his son, but it's not just one person that gets the benefit of that. So God gives Jesus the authority over all flesh. Keys to the kingdom. And Jesus says, all right, I'll take that authority. I'm going to the cross, and I'll take Jacob's sin with me there. And so that's why he can offer eternal life, because he took my sin, and he went to the cross with it. And so he paid the price to buy back that offer, to be able to offer eternal life. So that's kind of in my mind how glorifying the cross go together. And that's how it brings God honor, brings God glory. Sending his son to the cross brings about the multiplied harvest and that offer of eternal life. So that's why it was kind of for God's honor, for God's glory that he died. And so if you think about it, going one step further, thinking past our time here on earth, what will those people that accept that offer of eternal life be doing for eternity? Praising God, giving God glory, worshiping God, honoring God. So Jesus giving up his earthly glory will result in the ability for people to give him glory for forever. So kind of putting verses 1 and 2 together in my own words, I just wrote, Father, Jesus talking, said, Father, allow me the honor of dying on the cross so that I may bring honor to you by using the authority you've given me. I will go to the cross and be able to know that many may know you and have eternal life. So that kind of also answers how God could put his son through that for his glory. But that right there speaks of God's unfailing love and compassion for us, that he would put his son through that for us, that he would say, yes, son, they're sinners, but go to the cross and endure it so that we can offer them eternal life with me. And it also speaks of Jesus' love for us to be able to go through it, to endure it. And so that's kind of the how he can offer eternal life, and then the sacrifice that allowed him to do it. And in verse 3, he begins to tell us what eternal life is that he paid such a high price for. Verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so kind of where I want to go with this is that knowing God is eternal life, then eternal life is knowing God. All right, so as an example, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. All right, so if you substitute knowing God, all right, if knowing God is eternal life, then for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall know God. All right, so the picture I want to paint, a verse that kind of helps with that, is 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So when he talks about if knowing God is eternal life, we're going to know him face to face for eternity, not through the blurry mirror. When you take a shower, that's kind of what sin does, and we don't get the full view of God, but we get it in part here. But for eternity, if you know him, if you spend it with him, you get all of it. So we still have battles with sin that kind of blurs our... We don't get to see the whole God in all of his glory, but in eternity we will. All right, so think about for just a second what one thing you know of how good God is. All right, just think of something. Has everybody got it? All right, and now think about how that is just a little sliver of what it will be like to know God in full. You know, if you know that, if God is that good to us down here, you know, if we see all that He does and all that He is through the sin that we live in, imagine what it will be like in full. And so I kind of asked that on Wednesday night. I was like, what do you guys think it'll be like when we know God in full, when we're there face to face? And, you know, the answers were kind of, I'll be in awe, I'll be reverence, complete, you know, just fall down on my face, respect, worship, and all those are right. And you can read through the Bible of the people that experienced God and their response. You know, it was worship or woe is me, but they were in awe. And so as we kind of know Him a little bit in part now, you know, we'll get the full picture in heaven for eternity. So what I kind of want you to hear today is that you have the opportunity to know Him. You have the opportunity today, but that opportunity will lead to knowing Him forever, face to face, no sin, you know, in His full glory. And so it's not just knowing about Him. You know, we kind of tend to think that if we know enough about somebody, we know them, but that's, you know, not entirely true. And I've had this conversation several times that, you know, I agree God is real, I'm a Christian, I'm good. Not exactly, but okay. So it's more than just head knowledge. That knowing God is more than just, you know, some facts about Him from Sunday school. And so another verse that kind of adds on to that point, this verse kind of draws the distinction between head knowledge and heart knowledge, and kind of draws the line between knowing about God and then actually knowing God. This is John 6, verses 66 through 69. It says, "From the time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God.'" So Jesus had just given this hard teaching. All right, and so many of the people that were following Him hit the road, say, "I'm out, I'm done, not doing it anymore." And so He turned to His disciples, the 12, and said, "You want to go too? You know, do you want to go too?" And Peter, you know, what a great response. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, you have the words of knowing God. Your words are teaching us about God. Well, who else are we going to go to?" And He says, "We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." So that's what I want to ask you. Has that ever happened to you? You know, not just do you know about God, but have you come to believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God? So it's more than just head knowledge. That knowledge of Him should come from a relationship with Him, from time with Him, from time in His Word, from seeing Him work in your life, not just going to church and Sunday school and you have this set of facts about Him. Not the same thing. So it's more than just checking the box, and more than just going to church, and more than just Sunday school or fill in the blank, the knowing Him. It's believing and coming to know that He's the Holy One of God. And that's the only way that you'll experience the eternal life and then get to know God face to face, as we talked about. So the more you believe and the more you come to know Him as the Holy One that God sent, the more you obey, the more you walk with Him, the more you spend time with Him, that's more glory. Because the more you come to know about Him, the more glory you'll give Him. And so you can also help others know about Him. And if others begin to bring God glory through you, you know, that's just these scriptures being played out. And it all ties back to that one grain of wheat. You know, Jesus that died, was buried, and rose again for His glory. It just keeps on playing out in the multiplied harvest. All right, and then we move on to verse 4. Jesus said, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." So again, glorify means to give honor to. So He says, "I've given honor to you on the earth. Not just in his death, but everything he did was to give God the honor. So if Jesus glorified the Father in all that he did on the earth, who are you glorifying? Who are you glorifying? That's what God asked me. You know, that's what he asked me in my, you know, in my spirit. Who are you glorifying? You know, is it God? And so it may be a what are you glorifying. It may not be a who. You know, because the options are endless. There's career, bank account, job, family, fill in the blank. But it should be God and God alone. So the Father's glory was Jesus' purpose and priority one. And so your purpose sets your priorities. So you can take a look at your priorities, figure out what your purpose is, and then from there try to figure out who or what are you trying to glorify. So Jesus knew his purpose, and he gave himself completely over to it. And I think a lot of people today, I told the youth this, a lot of people have a purpose problem. You know, they don't have a priority problem, they have a purpose problem. They're not out for God's glory, so their priorities get jumbled. And it's so, I'm not making light of it, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Because it's not always bad things that can creep up to number one. It can be good things like family. You name it. It could be anything, but even good things that God has given us, that God has blessed us with, weren't meant to be first. You know, even things that he's given us weren't meant to be first. So I've kind of learned that if I'm getting the glory, or if someone else or something else is getting the glory, God might be suspiciously absent. All right, and I think he does that to eventually you'll say, wait a minute, where's God? And he'll say, you know, you want to give me the glory or not? And say yes, and he'll come back. But it's easy to do. All right? It's easy to do. So is God first, and is his glory your purpose? Because that should be our first, you know, first priority and our number one purpose. So how do we do that? Continuing on in verse 4, I've given by doing the work that he has for us. All right, so when he said, I've finished the work which you've given me to do, that really resonated with me. I've got a picture I want to show. This is a picture of my grandmother. And when she died, I was a senior in college. And so earlier that year, my grandfather on my other side, this is my dad's mom right there in the middle beside me at my high school graduation. And so earlier that year, my grandfather died on my mom's side. And then later that year, my grandmother died. And that was the first time that anybody close to me had died and had passed away. And so, up to that point, I was a teenager attitude carried through. I was invincible. Yeah, I was going to die someday, but that's way later. I don't have to worry about that. And so that hit home, and I was like, uh-oh. You know, it's not forever. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And that's kind of what hit me, you know, when she died. And it was at her funeral that I said, okay, God, you know, I'm going to do what you have for me. I want to live for you. And so I wrote this down. It's the next picture. I got a little notebook here that I was talking to Teresa, and this changed my course right here. And that's what I wrote right on the front page. I don't know if you can read that, but it says, when my casket closes, I want to have done everything I was put here by God to do. So that's what I wrote right in the front. And then I went on a tear. I was like, God, what is it, God? What do I do? You know, I want to have fulfilled it when I die, when my casket closes. I want to have done it. And I didn't know this verse at the time, but that's why it really resonates with me. And then this book is just full of, you know, scriptures and prayer requests and, you know, verses about purpose and what to do and just on and on and on. I was just hungry. Like I wanted to know what it is that God had for me. And he eventually, you know, said, surrender to the ministry. Went through a little bit of, but I did it. From there, 10th through 12th grade Sunday school needed a teacher, guys. And I was scared to death. I remember my first lesson, I taught three boys, and I was about to have a heart attack. Yeah. But that led me, you know, I remember hearing what they were saying, and I think I could help these guys. I was where they are. You know, I can help them. And so that's what led me to youth ministry and what God has for me. And I don't say all that to say, look at me, whoopee. You know, I say that to say, what does God have for you in order to glorify Him? You know, what work does He have for you? And so here's how, this is just kind of my response to these verses. I hope this is not just, here's all the information, good, have a nice Sunday. I hope there's a response involved. And this is kind of what I, how I responded to the verses so far. Jesus glorified God with His time on earth by completing the work that God had for Him to do. So my response was, am I doing the same? Am I doing that? He kind of continued in that, you know, thank you for saving me. Help me to know you more. Help me to know the work you have for me. Help me to have strength and courage to do it. Let it lead to your glory. And then don't let me miss it because of distractions or laziness. All right. So I say that to say, what does your prayer look like based on these verses? You know, what is it? What's your response? So these opportunities are all around us. You know, I will say, looking back, like, I don't think you have to have some huge purpose or huge calling on your life, but if you start doing what God wants you to, He'll lead you right to it. And so it will result in His glory, for His glory, but it goes back to that shift in priorities and purpose. That has to be the priority and the purpose. And so it will result in His glory if we'll make God's glory number one. And that's what He's talking about in verse 5. He says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. And so that's Jesus talking about His return to the Father. And He talks about the glory that's going to be for Him when He gets to do that. You know, His work was done. He's glorified Him. Now He's returning to His spot, you know. And so this is the same glory that we have to look forward to as believers. If we believe, we know we have a spot in heaven, you know, it will be glorious, will be for His glory, and then we'll get to share in that glory. We'll be a part of it. And anyone we bring with us, same thing, you know, they'll have a spot, and it will be for God's glory. So we can help others share in that by revealing Him to those around us. And that's what verse 6 talks about. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So the word manifest means to reveal. So He says, I have revealed your name to the men whom you have given me. And that's what Jesus is basically saying, discipleship process complete. They're ready. You know, I've done what I'm supposed to do to these guys. I've revealed your name to them. You know, I'm leaving, but they're ready. It's something that kind of struck me was the words, out of this world. He had taken those men out of the world and given them to Jesus, the 12. And so who has God given you? It's kind of another response. God, think about God taking somebody out of the world and entrusting them to your care spiritually. God takes them and says, all right, he's yours. He or she is yours. You know, are you revealing God to that person? And do you know who that person is or those people? You know, because if you don't know, you know, that's something we all need to find out, because that's what, you know, we all as Christians, I think, need to step up our game in that area. You know, we all need to be revealing God's name to those whom God has given us. So kind of my response to that was, help me to manifest your name to those you have given me out of the world, and help me to pour in. And so that's what I kind of think of when I think of revealing God to somebody. That just means you spend a little time with them, and then as you see a chance, you know, you just pour in a little bit of God's word. Just dump it in. And it's kind of like water in the seed. I had prayed a dangerous prayer, you know, a little while back, and I had prayed that I would be able to preach from experience. I didn't want to just go get information, make a presentation. You know, I wanted to be living it. And so I prayed that God would be, you know, working on me before I preach something. I want it to come from experience rather than from information. And so I've been meeting with a student, and this verse is what challenged me to do that. You know, I prayed for it, said, God, show me where you're working, and I will do my part. I will manifest your name. And I got a text message one day, said, hey, will you be my spiritual mentor? Yes, absolutely. And so we began to meet, and God was already at work in this person. I'm just dumping a little of the word in, you know, as I see a chance, as I see what's needed, I'm just pouring it in. And so through the weeks, you know, this person's had got a better understanding of salvation, baptism, you know, how Jesus took, what sin does, how Jesus took care of that, how do we stay away from sin, worked on his testimony through the training here at the church, went to the rodeo and shared it. Now he's ready to go to Wyoming to share it again. And so, again, I don't say all that to say, look at me. I say that to say, look, let's get to work. You know, that's where we need to step up in that area. You know, and it's not that hard. It's a little secret. It's not that hard. If you look at verse 8, and I won't go through all of it, but he says, I have given them the words which you have given to me. All we have to do, take the words God has given us and just dump it in when it's time. You know, and God will give you the ability to know when that is. So through the weeks, you know, I feel God's been able to work to use that and work, and it will eventually, you know, lead to his glory. So who is that for you? And what are the words that God has for you to say to them? And that he's already given them to you. It's just you have to be intentional about doing it. So as Ryan comes, I was challenged in a lot of points in this passage. And so one last challenge that I kind of have for you is that I hope you've heard God speak. I hope God's speaking to you. I hope he's talking through the word. You know, I hope he's challenging you in some way. I hope you understand what he's saying to you. And then I hope you will respond to him. All right. Actually, go out and do. Yeah, you need to respond internally first, you know, deal with it with him, and then I want you to get out of the four walls with it. You know, don't let it be just something that happens in church, but something that happens out in the world, and that will lead to God's glory. So would you pray with me? Father, I pray that that you've spoken today, God. I hope that you're speaking to hearts right now, Father. I pray that we will hear you. God, we'll hear what you have to say. We'll understand what to do, God, that we'll know you more through it, God, that we would be able to apply it out there in the world, Father. And I pray that we would respond to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.